you, Lord God. Are you ready for the word? I better get into it. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 138. This is something that dropped in me. Last week we were talking about priorities. Remember that? And about, at least we alluded to it, about setting the right priorities in life. Jesus is coming soon, and we don't want to get distracted. I mentioned at the beginning today, I listened to a Perry Stone CD that Mary gave to me that mentioned attacks that God showed him prophetically are taking place in the end times. In particular, attacks of compromise, trying to get the church to compromise, and attacks of trying to wear down the church. And of course, we see that happening now politically, trying to wear down the saints, wear down our leaders that are trying to hold the line. But I believe that when God says we're not to be moved, that means in all of our stands, right? I believe we've got to stand on the Word of God and not be moved. And this morning I want to talk about prioritizing things properly in our life from another standpoint. It says in Psalm 138, verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. That word gods there is the word Elohim. Amen. We're going to stand before God and praise Him. Before the triune God, we will stand before Him and praise Him. I want to praise Him with everything I have. How about you? My whole heart. That requires reprioritization of your time and focus to do that. There's so many things right now that want to take our attention, want to steal our time, and you've got to tell certain things in your life just to shut up, be quiet, and get away from me. There's some stuff you don't need to do that would demand your time. Amen? And of course, I'm not going to touch on that again. I get dirty looks when I talk about not making the bed for a day or two. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. How many love the truth? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Now here we have a prioritization of really authority, a prioritization of importance, a prioritization of focus. And God here says, through the Word, He has magnified His Word. How many know Jesus is the Word made flesh? But He gave us the written Word. And God said, I've elevated in priority of importance, and priority of authority, and priority of speaking into your life, my Word, even above my own name. Now, that's kind of confusing. Because Jesus is the Word. How does He elevate His Word above who He is? But I believe what God's telling us is in our lives, in our focus, it's more important to be led of my Word than it is what you think you hear me saying. Did you hear me? In fact, God is saying here, I've actually lowered myself below the Word I've already positioned in place so that if I violate that Word, in other words, I can't violate that Word. See, if an individual who has authority delegates authority to somebody and places them over themselves, they have to bow down to the one they placed over themselves. Do you follow me on that? So somebody runs a household, but they recognize they lack in some areas and they sign over power of attorney, a power of authority over all their finances to some business associate or some business leader or some business, what's the word I want? Counselor? Advisor? That's what I want. Then he gives that person authority to run his finances. To some level, Joseph had that authority as steward over Potiphar's house. He had the authority in the jail. even to some level over everybody in Egypt except Pharaoh. Do you follow me? Well, God said, I'm assigning authority over me to my word. In other words, I will not myself violate my word. And the word becomes the unbreakable standard, God said, is overall. See, so many people will say, well, you know, I know the word says this, but God told me that. Well, you just reverse the authority that God said I've placed upon what speaks into your life. Are you following me so far? I've had people come to me and say, well, I know the word says we shouldn't be unequally yoked, but God told me I'm to marry him. Well, God says he's magnified or elevated, reprioritized his word above his name. Why would God tell you something that violates his very word? He won't. Well, Pastor, you're just trying to hold me back. I'm trying to save your life. Because I've read the Bible and God said, the word is first. Do you follow me on that? And so many people want to hear the voice of God. They want to be led of God, but they have not developed a relationship with the word, and you're going to be deceived. Because when God said, I've magnified my word above my name, he's saying, I've lifted up my word to the place, I want it to lead you above anything else you hear. Amen. And the Spirit will come inside of you and confirm the word that you have read and understand. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so thankful for the word that I don't have to trust in hearing voices. Do you follow me? You know, it's like if you're floating in the ocean in a little raft, sharks all around, and you find, you know, a big floating piece of seaweed to hold to, well, you're still going to float where that seaweed takes you. I'd much rather grab a hold of a little island that's not going to move. I can climb up on, right? Well, the word becomes immovable. It's written in a fashion that our five senses can pick it up and know this is what God has said. Versus hear voices that can be counterfeited by the enemy. Amen. And it's okay to hear God speak, but it must align with the word. Otherwise, you have elevated what you think you've heard above the word. Well, I know the word says we should be going to church, but you know, I just believe I can hear God well at home. You've just reversed the elevation or the prioritization of the word and what you think is God. Do you follow me? And I believe God did this to give us something we can hold to that the enemy cannot counterfeit. Now, he can lie and give you false doctrines, but if you read the entire counsel of the word, do you follow me? And everything is put in proper understanding, the enemy cannot counterfeit that word. Amen. I don't care how you twist it, homosexuality is still a sin and an abomination to God. Do you follow me? But so is adultery. So is lying. And gossip. You know, I heard this, Perry Stone mentioned this on the CD, I've heard it many times, but Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? The very word Satan, diabolos, means as a slanderer, one that spreads tales. Well, let's let you know why God despises slandering or gossip in the church. Gossip. God hates it. Amen. And when you let the word be your authority, you recognize it and it causes you to make changes in your life. It reprioritizes your life. See, if I told you, I gave you a list of words and I said I want you to alphabetize them, how would you go about it? In fact, let's take those four words up there. Let's alphabetize them. What would be the first word? Covenant. What's the second word? Third word. Fourth word. How do you know that? What lets you prioritize that? you know your ABCs, right? Somebody way back decided to make the alphabet order a standard. It could have been Z-O-X-W-V-U-T, right? S-R-Q, and we go up P-E-N-M-O-N-M and all the way back through the alphabet. It could have been in reverse order. It could have been mixed up. There is no reason that I know of the alphabets in the order it's in. It's the song. Well, the song was made because there is an alphabetical order. There's a Greek alphabetical order. There's a Hebrew alphabetical order. There is an order. In fact, the Hebrew alphabet is actually their numbering order as well. Somebody decided this will be the standard that everything else must conform to. So when you're alphabetizing words, you go to the standard. I will line up my words according to this alphabetical standard that somebody set. We don't even know his name, right? And God said, I've established a standard. It's my word. And I need you, if you want to be in right order, to align your life, reprioritize everything in your life to align with the order of the Word of God. That's why Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was totally aligned with the Word. And that's why we are aligning our life with Jesus, because it aligns with the Word. In fact, if you want to look like Jesus, align yourself to the Word and it will be automatic. Amen. Again, you know, I think it was a great little thing we were doing years ago with the wristbands that said WWJD, what would Jesus do? But I think it should have been WDWS. What does the Word say? Because people are trying to guess what Jesus would do, and I say, go to the Word. And of course, it was made for baby Christians who didn't know the Word to give them an assistance to do the right thing until they knew the Word. But a lot of them didn't know that. And we've got a whole lot of Christians now for 40 years or 30 years who have been stuck on WWJD and never went into DWS. What does the Word say? God says, I've elevated my Word above my name. How many know God's above everything? So He's elevated the Word above every situation in your life. Not only does He mean that you should elevate, that you should reprioritize your life to align with the Word, but the Word has authority over every situation in your life to make it right. Let me say that again. We are to align ourselves with the standard of the Word. Right? But the Word also has the authority or the power inherent within it to line up our life to overcome every situation that would oppose the Word. And I want that. So the Word is our standard that we could never of ourselves line up to. But then God put power in the Word. If we'll trust in and believe in it, the Word will cause us to line up to the Word. Isn't that awesome? And God said, in order of priority, I've elevated my name, my Word, above who I am. I've heard it said that if God was to break His Word, He would have to kill Himself. Because He'd be violating His Word. Amen? So He never will. And so we can bank on the truth of that Word. Well, I know the Word says God heals, but I just feel like He's not going to heal me. He's already healed you. We just got to believe and receive it. Because God's not going to violate that Word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, God. Let's go a few more verses. Let's get to what I want to talk about. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. I think this really became a key verse. I don't even know the whole process of thinking that got me into this. Habakkuk chapter 2. And we understand, I'm not going to go through this whole teaching about Habakkuk standing on his watch and being in intercession. And we understand verse 14 is the vision for the end times, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea, right? God's coming back for a glorious church. And in verse 4, he talks about the people of the glory, the people of the vision, and the people that aren't. So he says in verse 4, chapter 2, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. God's called us to live by faith, right? Faith in what? In the Word. In other words, God says, I've elevated my Word above my name. I need you to elevate it above your name. I need it to become what you strive to line your life up to. I need it to be what you accept as the authority over your life. I need the Word to become your all in all for your life. And He wants us to have faith in that Word. Amen. And to live, to experience Zoe life from that Word, the fullness of God life manifested through the power of that Word. But the verse starts off saying, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. He whose soul is lifted up. Now, I've talked about this many times in here over the years. We discovered that God wants the positioning or prioritization in our life, the Word, God, us. But when you lift up your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, your thinking processes, what you want to do, your decisions, your reasonings, when you elevate it above the Word, you say, well, I know the Word says this, but I want to do this. You lifted up your soul above the Word, which means you lifted it above God. Now, I thought about bringing the chalkboard out this morning to write this down, but I thought surely you can track three or four things in your head today. The authority should be Word, God, us. But when you lift up your soul and say, I know better than the Word, or I feel like I don't want to do the Word, or the Word is just too hard, or it's not what I really want to have happen in my life, I want this. You took your soul and lifted it above the Word. And because God's name is under the Word, you know, elevated your soul, your life, above God. And you made you God of your life instead of the Word and God, God of your life. Do you see that? And it says the person that does that, that will not let the Word be first place in their life, cannot go into the glory. If we read the whole passage. That means churches that tell you that you can do what you want to do and it's okay. Don't read the red. Don't read the Old Testament. Read these five verses. Try to be nice. Will not be going into the glory. Do you follow me? Churches just want to tell you, hey, you know, the Bible is a nice book. It's a nice philosophy book, a historical book, a theological book. But it's not really the inspired Word of God. No, we know that men wrote that book. Well, then it becomes easy to elevate your soul above the Word of God. And they can't go into the glory. In fact, the only people going into the glory are ones that really will really say, I'm going to live by that Word. And by faith in that Word. Not to try to do it myself, but to do it through the Spirit of God who leads and guides me every day. They are the people of glory. They become the glorious bride. Now get this. The Bible says the bride has made herself ready. She's cooperated with the Word to prepare herself, to adorn herself, to be made like Christ, to be a worthy bride. Amen. So the bride is one that has not lifted up their soul into vanity. The bride is one that has let the Word be first place in their life. It shows you the importance if you want to go into the glory. I'm not talking about heaven ever after. Hopefully more going to that. But I'm talking about manifesting the glory of God. Even being taken in the first rapture. Because I believe the bride's going up first. All are determined by how you prioritize the Word of God in your life. Now, what I'm saying is a very heavy saying. I want to say it a couple more times so it'll sink in. Your positioning, your prioritization to go into the glory will be predicated upon, dependent upon, reliant upon what you do with the Word of God in your life right now. What position does the Word play, what role does it play in your life right now to be Lord of your life? That will determine your ability to go into the glory. And I don't want to play around with anything that will tamper with that positioning. Is this okay with you today? I want to go in. I want to go in at the front of the line, running with everything I have toward God and toward the glory. So I started, well, let's look at a few more verses with this because we may be all morning just on this one point. Go to Psalm 25. Father, I pray you guide this entire lesson. Let me get to what I want to get to. Last week, I was meditating about lifting up the soul, and I ran across another verse that talked about lifting up. And I thought, wonder what the Word says about lifting. What's to be lifted above what? What is the prioritization of lifting in Scripture? So I did a word search on the term lifting. Actually, lift star, anything with the word with the root lift in it. Lifting, lifted, lift. To find out what the Word says about lifting, and I was shocked to find how many times that word appeared and it indicates a prioritization in our life. What we're to be doing. Amen. So when in worship today, because I was thinking, God, is really what you want me to minister? Should I be ministering on the gates or windows of heaven? Should I be ministering on some other stuff I've got? And when the worship team sang the song, Lord, we lift you up. Lord, we lift you up. And then Aaron went in just saying, God, we magnify you, which means God says, I magnified you above my name. You know, his word above my name. I knew that that was the message for today. Do you follow me? And so I want to go through some verses starting off. They just talk about what you do regarding your soul being lifted up. So Psalm 25, have you got it? Verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. There it is. I'm taking my soul and lifting it to God. Now, if you lift something up to somebody, what does it really represent that you're doing? You're giving it to them. We know when you lift something up to the king, you're offering it to the king. When you lift up your soul to God, you're saying, God, I give you this soul. Now, let me think of somebody I can go, Mike, let's say I gave you a car or a Harley Davidson. How's that sound? Better? If I give you the Harley Davidson, who now holds the title and rights to do whatever you want to that motorcycle? Mike does. He can repaint it. It'd be a mistake, but he could repaint it. He can drag race it. He'd pop wheelies. Hey, I gave him the motorcycle. I've had people that I've given stuff to, and later they want to sell it or they want to give it away to somebody else or do whatever, and they'll come to me and say, do you care if I do this with this object or this car or whatever it is? I said, it's yours. Do what you want to. When I gave it to you, it became yours. Now do what you want. Do you follow me? When I lift up my soul to God, I give it over to God. And now He gets to run the reins of my life. In other words, my decisions become what He wants me to decide. My emotions do not determine my actions or declarations. I've lifted my soul to God. I give it to Him because I trust Him more with my life than I trust me with my life. And I say now, my life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. God, I lift my soul. I give it over to you. Take over. What did I do? When I lifted my soul to God, what did I do? In regards to priority, I just said, God, I lower my soul under you. I place my soul under you. And if my soul is under God, God says, I've elevated my word above my name. Now your soul is under the word. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. You let the word set the course for your life. You let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Amen. And what you're doing actually, follow me, because now we can tie this to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, right? Now you just positioned yourself to manifest the glory. Can anybody here manifest the glory of their own ability? Not a single one of us. It takes God moving through us. But God said, the only way I can manifest the glory through you is not by you running the reins because you couldn't do it before. What makes you think you can do it now? I need you to place your soul under my word and under me so I can bring you into the glory of God. So that means to humble yourselves under. So we could do another word search on under. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, His word and His name, so He can elevate you, then lift you up in due time. Do you see this? You've got to go under to be lifted up. You've got to let God be Lord for Him to elevate you to really Godhood, God status, God manifesting status. In other words, to carry the very glory of God requires a humbling of your will, your actions, your decisions to God, which requires time sitting down and saying, God, what do I need to change? Which takes us back to last week's lesson. Takes us really even to the windows of heaven. God, what do I need to change in my life to let you flow fully through me, get every window and gate and door opened to let you move 100% in my life? God just says, let me make these changes in you as I'm revealing them to you. And then be willing to do it. But you can't stick your heels in and say, I'm going to do it my way. Amen? You may go to Burger King and get it your way, but not to God. He says, do I lift up my soul? Look at verse 2. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy way, O Lord, teach me Thy paths. Now here He says, I'm putting my soul under You. In other words, I'm going to trust in You versus my own arm of strength. I want to trust You versus what I can accomplish myself. Now God, that I've turned my life over to You, guard me from shame. Now, why would we have to say, guard me from shame? Because there's mockers in the last days, walking after their own lust, right? There's mockers. When you put yourself under God, you will do things that don't seem reasonable. You gave away what? You're an idiot. God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Do you follow me? In other words, manifest Your word. Cause Your word to manifest in my life as I've entrusted it, as I've trusted my soul to You, which means all of my actions, all of my possessions. Don't let me be ashamed of what I'm doing. And you know what? God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, lets you know, much of the mocking that will come your way is because you sowed something. Or you entrusted yourself to something. What do you mean? You just speak the word and you trust God to heal you. Ha 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 ha, you idiot. God, let me not be ashamed. I trust You to heal me. You mean you quit your job? Ha ha, you idiot. You're trusting God to supply? Ha ha. God, let me not be ashamed. Amen. You're blessing your enemies? Ha ha ha, you fool. God, let me not be ashamed. You're saying, I'm going to do things that to the world will not seem rational, will not seem sensible, will not seem logical. But God, it says that to do it in your word, that you are the Lord of a higher kingdom. I submit my soul to your word. Let me not be ashamed. I trust in thee. And then how many know we have enemies? We have mockers. We have enemies. Enemies that want to destroy your life. Now, the world has sayings that have to do like, you know, you hit me, I hit you back. You attack me, I attack back. Do unto others before they do unto you. Amen? There's sayings in the world that deal with, hey, you hit me, you hit my family, I'm coming after you. But God says, trust in me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's a tough one. I have no doubt probably everybody here has been attacked by somebody in your job or your family or something, unjustly attacked. And God said, keep your mouth shut. Let me deal with it. Well, he didn't have to say it because the Word says it. Right? And everything in you wants to attack back and defend yourself and go, you know, get even or whatever. And you're not allowed to. Because God said, I'll deal with it. Well, that's when you've got to sit back and say, God, let not my enemies triumph over me. I trust in thee. I trust in your word. I place my soul under you and your word. Now, I trust that word. I have faith in that word that it will vindicate me. And I tell you what, for over 30 years of doing this, I've watched the word vindicate me time and time again. People would lie against me, say things, attack, and it would come out who was telling the truth. Amen? And if it hasn't in your situations yet, it will. It will. Because God's about to put some things in order. So he's talking about placing his soul under God. And in verse 4 he says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Teach me. Change me. Show me how to align my life with that word. I give you my soul. Now change my soul to align with the word. I'm trying to think of a good example. If you've ever taken your car to the shop, or, you know, it was running bad, or maybe took it in to be painted, and you took it and you gave it to the guy, he says, okay, I need the car fixed, I need it repainted, I want it to run like new, look like new, whatever it is you need changed, whatever you haven't done, you give it to somebody to have it repaired. You're saying, I give this unto you, now Lord, give it back to me, or whoever you give it to, give it back to me right. I give it to you broken, give it back to me right. That's what he's saying here. I'm giving you my soul. Now teach that soul. Impart to that soul. Anoint that soul that it's now able to function right. Because the truth is, before we have our minds renewed by the word, we all have broke down heads. The Bible says you are carnally minded until the word renews your mind. You know what the interpretation of carnally minded is, right? You're a meathead. You're a meathead. Only God has the ability to transform you, and His Word has the ability to transform you from a meathead to holiness, to God-likeness, to God-manifesting. That's what you do when you trust God with it. You say, God, you can do a better job with my life than I can. It's amazing to me how many people have made a mess of their life. I mean, it's been a disaster. And all of us, you might say, well, not me. It was heading that way. Amen. If you weren't a disaster, you were a disaster in the making. And you got saved. You trusted your life to God, and God started turning things around. And it's amazing to me how many people have made a mess of the life. I'm talking about a disaster. A disaster life. God, they give their life to God. God starts turning around and they say, but God, you know, you've done a good job, but I think I'll take the reins from here. You know, when my kids were little, we might be driving down a side street, and I've been driving all day, and I might take one of the kids and put them in my lap and let them steer for a second down. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I'd never do that. We are way too protective of a generation now. Put them in your lap, let them drive down the little driveway or something, you know. And you know, I might undo that, honk the horn. Of course, they're always going to turn on windshield wipers. But I would never step out of the car and say, okay, you take it from here when they're 3 years old. 5 years old. No. 5 years old, maybe, not three. Because I was driving at five through the fields, so. My granddad sent me to go get the truck at five in the hay fields. And his truck was, he'd leave it in first gear back then. It had a grandpa gear, we called it. It was like compound first gear. It was starting gear. And he'd show me how to start it. And you press the little button on the floor and it would start on those old ones, the pedal. Start it. And he got Alzheimer's in. He'd always tell the same story. He'd tell the story when he sent me to get the truck. And I'd hark, do I have to turn on the Fitch, Grandpa? And all I do is hit that starter. It would start in gear and start going across the field. I'd just stand in the seat and steer, bring him the truck. I mean, it couldn't do more than about a half a mile an hour. I mean, it was made to pull. You might know what I'm talking about. Well, he might let me do that. He was never going to put me on the highway. Do I have to turn on the Fitch, Grandpa? And send me down the... Neither is it wise for us to think we can drive at three or five our own life spiritually. So many people get born again, God starts straightening things, God delivers them out of the pit, then they say, okay, God, I'll take it from here. That's like turning the keys over to 5 years old. But God says, hey, it's your life, drive it if you want, and you're heading toward a ditch. The Word must always remain head over our lives. Are you getting any out of this morning? Am I just rambling too much? The Word becomes everything to us. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now here we see an aspect of giving your soul over to God. I was at this auction yesterday. Went to it, started at 9 in the morning, it was over by 11. And they had all these professional tools. I mean, body working tools, big power tools and stuff. And I knew I recognized fairly quick there were some people there that owned body shops that come in for the tools. There was stuff I thought, I'd really like to have that. But then I realized that guy's a professional. I'm not going to outbid a professional on something he could really use for his business that he needs. For me, it would just be sitting there gathering dust in case I needed it someday, maybe one time in my life. I'd like to have it because it'd be handy when I needed it, but he would use it every day. And so I thought, I'm going to let him buy it because he can use it more than me. Why should I hoard something that he can use every day? So I've been trying to turn over stuff to people I know they'd use every day that I've got sitting. Do you follow me? In the same way, why should I have this soul that part-time is serving God, part-time is really focused on God? Why should I run the thing as an amateur? Hope you're following this comparison. When I can turn it over to God, who's a professional, all the day long, he can work on my soul. All the way day long, he can be using it to change it for his glory. Because if I run it, I may be in front of the TV 8 hours a day. watching nothing but sports, going to all the games, you know, playing whatever event or, you know, whatever hobby and just flitter my life away if I'm running the soul thing. But if I give it over to God all day who's a professional, He'll give it back to me, renewed by the Word, able to manifest that glory. See, compared to God at changing a soul, we're amateurs. Part-time amateurs. But God said, give it to me. I'll keep it fine-tuned all day long. But we have the decision every day how to prioritize the use of our soul. Because here's what happens. You have the ability to say, God, I give you my soul, and then you take it back 3 hours later. Well, God, I really feel like a temper tantrum right now. I'm going to take it back for just about 10 minutes. I'll give it back to you then. That's like, you know, I give Mike the motorcycle. I say, Mike, I need to borrow the motorcycle for 10 minutes. I take it heel jumping. I wreck it and crumple it all to pieces. So here it's back again. That's what we do when we take back our soul. We go wreck it up, bend it up, and say, okay, God, now fix it. See, here's what happens. See, if I gave the motorcycle to Mike and then I took it back for 10 minutes, I went and wrecked it up, and I gave it back again, all dented up, he'd say, you fix it. He might not. He's a nice guy, but he would have a right to say, you fix it. Did you know when you go to take back your soul from God for periods of time to do what you want to do and make a mess, He may say, you fix it. You made the mess, you fix it. I mean, wouldn't you think that was reasonable? You said to God, God, I give you my life, I give you my soul, I trust in you. And then later, you know, 2 days later, you decide to, you know, go have a drunken party, a drug fest, whatever, or, you know, goof it. And God say, okay, you gave me the soul, but you took it back. You decided to run it yourself for a while. You've made a mess. You fix this one. Until perhaps we get on our face and say, God, I really blew it. Forgive me. I give you my soul again. Fix it. And He will. But there's a humbling process that may take place where you're not so ready to take it back so quick next time. It's quiet in here. I didn't think this was tough. This ought to be easy for you guys. I give it to you, God, but now I take it back. Amen. We have relatives like that. Well, I give you this, but no, I need it now. I take it back. It comes to the point, you may say, don't give it to me again. Don't give me anything else. If you keep taking back what you give to me, keep it. How do you think God feels we keep taking back our soul? Are you getting the analogy of like it's a thing you can give away? Who controls it? And God says, if you really give it to me, leave it with me. Quit taking it back. Really give it to me. And no matter how hard it gets, trust in that word that it's going to, I will manifest my power in your life aligned with that word. Praise God. Psalm 86. See, this message this morning is one of those that will really let you know whether you're following God or not. It will let you know if you're going to the glory or not. I could not preach this message in most churches because they would want to run me out. What do you mean? I can't make my own decisions. Not if you want to go into the glory. You let God make your decisions. Talking about things that really have an impact. You can decide what to eat for lunch. Do you follow me? You can decide if you want to watch, you know, Let's Make a Deal or Jeopardy. But you let Him decide whether you watch either. Do you follow me? And you let God really guide you in what you do. You get to choose what dress or suit to wear to church or whatever you wear. He'll let you decide that. but he'll let you know whether you wear clothes or not. So I'd try to lighten it up a little bit. Psalm 86, are you there? Verse 4. Well, let's back up. Verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Now, don't confess it over your life. Do you follow me? Preserve my soul, for I am a holy, O thou my God. Save my servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Now, here's somebody in a hard time, in a hardship. Right? They're declaring they're poor and needy. Things are tough. Verse 4, he says, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. To you I lift up my soul. Now, we already talked about it. What do you do when you lift up your soul? What do you do when you lift up something to somebody? You give it to them. You say, God, I give it to you. Now, here could be the situation somebody's in who gave their soul to God and took it back. Now they're in a mess. Right? So he says, once again, God, I lift up my soul to you. Because look at the next verse, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. This could be somebody that blew it, took back their soul, made a mess, and now they need God to intervene and fix things again. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my salvation. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Here it lets us know the step. Listen to what I'm about to say. Here we see a step in having God forgive what you've done is to lift up your soul unto Him. Because if you don't lift up your soul in the process of asking for forgiveness, it just means you're going to do it again. And I see this happen all the time. People in, you know, hyper grace church situations will go cheat, you know, sleep around, drink around, whatever around, and they'll say, oh God, forgive me. But there was no humbling. And God knows we're going to turn around and do it again tomorrow. God's not a sucker. Do you follow me? There was no change of heart. There was just a feeling of remorse for what they've done. There's a difference. And to truly step into the forgiving power of God requires a lifting up your soul unto Him to say, God, you take over the reins. And until you do that, listen, until you let God really take over the reins, you are playing church games. Until you let God really be Lord of your life, of your whole life, full time, versus playing church, you are trapped in the bondages of your own decisions. Or at least produced by your own decisions. Are you getting anything out of this? You got to daily consider, I give my soul to you, God. This day is your day. My life is your life. Now, about 5 years ago, I forget how long, I was going to a motorcycle rally in Texas. I was going to ride a motorcycle. And I was going to ride my Sportster. And that was about a 800-mile ride. And that was way too far, 850 maybe, way too far to ride a Sportster. So Pastor Bob had bought a Harley. He'd bought a Harley Classic. It was a dresser motorcycle, a highway bike, fairing, everything made for the highway. It cruised on 80. But he had wrecked it. He had gone around a corner, lost control in some gravel, and dropped it, and it scraped up saddlebags, the fairing, leg guard, scraped it up. Bike was still plenty rideable, but it was just looked ugly. He said, why don't you borrow my motorcycle to go to Texas? I'll bring it to you. I said, that sounds good to me. I'll do that. So I was gonna borrow his motorcycle, and he brought it to me because of our scheduling. He had to bring it from Illinois. He brought it to me about 2 weeks early. Well, I didn't tell him. I tore the entire motorcycle apart, repaired all the damage on it, repainted a four-color paint job. It was just solid and ugly red. I painted it gold, black, red stripes, and something else, four colors. Beautiful. Didn't tell him. Road to Texas started posting pictures of it. We were talking about it here a couple weeks ago. And he was looking at the bike. He was seeing my postings. He's going, well, I thought he was going to take my bike. He's looking at this bike and he's going, he read the license plate. His license plate said pastor. He had a personal pastor. He goes, pastor, let's attack Ivy. He goes, that's my bike. It's like my mom reading the book. You know, it's my book. It's me. He goes, that's my bike. He painted my bike. He was so excited. He was telling everybody, he painted my bike. So when I gave him back the bike, instead of scruffed up and ugly, it was a beautiful paint job. At least looked much better. It wasn't a show bike, but it looked so much better. Pastor Jim has that bike now. And what happened is he loaned it to me, but I gave it back to him in much better condition, which is one of my mottos of life. If somebody loans me something, I will give it back better than when I got it, at least equal to or better than. If I borrow your car, it's going to come back to you full of gas. You follow me? So you guys on empty, don't say, will you borrow my car? That's not the empty. I don't need one right now. You go to Walmart here, use my car. Well, that's what happens when we give God our soul. We feel like maybe we're losing something, giving him soul, but then he gives it back. It's in much better condition. And everything runs and drives so much smoother in your life. And you don't have the messes you used to have and the things you have to fix you used to have to fix. God, if you'll give him your soul daily, will daily make your life better. Amen? Now, there may be a period you've got to trust him with it. Maybe a window you got to say, God, I'm being mocked for giving you my soul. I'm being persecuted for trusting you with my life. But if you stay the course, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Right? Let me go a couple more verses. Psalm 143. Psalm 143, go to verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. In the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. This is being spirit-led, right? For I lift up my soul unto thee. You cannot be spirit-led until you give your soul to God. I don't believe God ever gives anybody two personalities. If somebody has a split personality, if they're bipolar, one's them and one's a devil. I've seen some cases they're both devils. And the person's buried somewhere else. You know, the devil's just taken over. Bipolar, I'm convinced, is a form of demonic possession or oppression. Amen. God never made a man. Never intended man to have two heads. Now, there might be a Siamese twin out there or something. I don't know with two heads, but we were intended to have one head. Right? And it's impossible for you to run your life and God to run your life at the same time. Either God runs it or we run it. And so if you want God to lead you, if you want to be really spirit-led, you got to give God your entire decision-making process. You got to give God your whole soul. In other words, it does not work. You say, God, I'm going to do all these things all day I want to do, but now show me what I should do. Let me try that again over here. I hate it when preachers do that to me. It's like, I was just thinking about it. Wouldn't I? Didn't agree. You know what I mean by that? Yeah. I'll give you another chance. If you cannot make all your decisions for days in a row, but then say, God, now show me what to do. You're just giving your soul over to God occasionally because you need help on something. Well, God, I decide, you know, where I'm going to church, if I go to church, if I read the Word, if I pray, and all this. But now I've got a really hard decision. God, what should I do? What? Amen? But how kind of rude is it that you do all the things you want to do your way all the time, but when you get in a mess, you say, God, now, God, will you take over and fix this or tell me what to do? He wants us to lift up our entire soul to Him every day in every decision. And again, He'll make you make most of the decisions. I don't ask God, God, now should I brush the right side of my mouth before the left side? How many strokes should I brush each tooth? Have I flossed too long between these two teeth? You follow me? I'm in the shower. Now, God, should I wash my hands first or my hair first? 98% of the decisions you make in the day, God says, just, you're on, you can do that. I've trained you to do that. But now, when there's something important, let me in on the decision-making process. There's even things you don't have to go to God for because you know by the Word. Why are you here in church? Well, because you think I'm a fine teacher. You want to hear what I had to say. You don't want to miss a thing. But also because the Word says you shall not forsake the gathering yourselves together, right? The Word says go to church. You didn't need to go to God and say, God, should I go to church today? Is it your will I go to? You know the Word, right? Should I holler at my spouse today? You know the Word. Should I grumble, gripe, complain? You know the Word. You don't need to go to God with that. And really what He wants to do is so get you full of the Word. You don't have to be praying and knowing, God, what would you have me do? You'll know by the Word. And then by the Spirit of God leading you, you can just flow through knowledge of the Word and His leading how to live your life. And really, we through every attack of the enemy without Him being able to touch you. Amen? Oh, I got so much to cover. Let me read through here. See if I can get through this one section. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Verse 9, I flee unto Thee to hide me. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. My spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for my name's sake, for Thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of Thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am Thy servant. God wants to lift our soul up out of this mess. You follow me? Now I want to show you one last thing. Go to Luke chapter 1. Of an event where somebody gave their soul over to God. Luke chapter 1. And Mary has been approached by the angel who said, you're going to bring forth a son, right? His name will be Jesus. He's going to save the world, basically. However, you will be considered and branded a cheater, an adulteress. She was engaged to Joseph. He knows it wasn't his child. You will be branded as unfaithful. Your child will be called unclean. And she says, Lord, be it unto me according to Thy will. What does she do? She gave her soul over at that point, over to God to make this decision. And then later she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who is expecting John the Baptist, who starts prophesying over Mary. And amidst all of this, Mary in verse 46 says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I've given my soul to God, And now through these confirmations, my soul can magnify God. When you give your soul over to God, you let Him make the decision. He'll lead you in a place that seems ridiculous at times. But it'll lead you to the place you can say, now my soul does magnify my God. I see the bigger picture. God's raising up a people in these end times who'll give God their entire soul, not be doing take backs all the time. Don't be an Indian giver with your soul unto God, right? Give it to Him. Let Him keep it. Trust Him. He will do better with it than you can do with it. Amen. I'll assure you, when I painted Pastor Bob's motorcycle, I did a better job. Even though it wasn't perfect, I did a better job than he could have done with a few spray cans. Amen. And God will do a better job with your soul and your life if you give it over to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. I'm asking You right now to speak into people's minds, into their souls right now, of areas they need to give over to You and trust You with, and to quit trying to run the things themselves, but really believe that You are able to guide it better than they are. I think of those that have made some mistakes, maybe have some messes they need cleaned up, that as they give their soul over to You right now, You resolve these issues and situations. Strengthen each person here. I thank You there are none sick, none in pain, none die until they're very old and ready to go, and that we have no strife, no slander, no gossip, no jockeying for position, no jealousy in this body. Thank You for the peace that passes understanding, the love of God that is above all. Rain it upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be up here to pray with. Otherwise, hug some necks and show the love of God.